There's a story told, reported by Philip Yancey in his book, What's So Amazing About Grace, about C.S. Lewis. And if you're not familiar with C.S. Lewis, you may have heard of the book series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. But C.S. Lewis was also a premier writer on apologetics and just had a masterful way of helping people understand Christianity, what it teaches, what it doesn't teach, how there is a God, how this all makes sense. And he happened to wander into a conference on comparative religion, and people were talking about what might be unique for each one. And somebody asked him, he found out the topic, you know, was, well, what is Christianity? What's so unique about it compared to others? And he said, oh, that's easy. It's grace. Grace is the one unique facet of Christianity when you start trying to compare it to what others might teach. I was on a plane, and I'd heard this for years, and I was on a plane out to a conference out in California, and I was part of the trip. I was sitting next to a fellow. We got in a conversation. I told him where I was going and why we were there, and he said, oh, I'd heard of that church, and we got talking a little bit, and I found out he was a practicing Hindu. That's where his family heritage there. And so I said, can I ask you a question? I've heard this, and I wonder, is this true? So I've heard that this piece about grace. Does Hinduism teach anything, have grace? Does it happen? He's like, no, we don't. So it's important for us, if this is the truth, that grace is central to our faith, it's important that we understand it. Because as human beings, we are so often, we're just pulled towards things like trying to earn what we receive. We're pulled towards karma, towards contracts and covenants. And so this idea of grace is very foreign to us. In fact, when we see it at work, it feels almost scandalous. So over the next few weeks, I want us to hear from Jesus. We're going to look at some of his parables where he illustrates grace in the kingdom. Let's start with one of those this morning. Matthew chapter 20. Begin in the first verse. It says, for the kingdom is like. Now that phrase, Jesus uses that phrase a lot, especially when he's telling a parable. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, it's like this. If you want to understand it, and then he takes something earthly, something very ordinary that people would see, and he would kind of turn it around a little bit, and they go, oh, that's what it's like. So he says it's like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. Now this would be a scene everybody could relate to. His hearers right then would go, okay, I've seen this at work at play. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Now what are they out there to do? They're not out there to do a grape tasting thing. They're out there to pick the grapes. You've got the short season. Got to get those grapes in. So they go out there and work. Now, this denarius, it's the normal daily wage for a laborer. About 9 in the morning, he went out and he saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever is right. So they went. He went out again about noon, and then again about 3 in the afternoon, and did the same thing. And about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? Well, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first. And so the workers who were hired at about 5 in the afternoon, now the day came to an end, the working day came to an end at 6. So these folks have been out there for an hour. They each received a denarius. Now, I want you to capture the scene here in your mind. Here's the guys at the very back of the line. They've been out there all day long. And they start seeing these guys walking past them saying, I got a denarius. I only worked an hour and I got a denarius. And suddenly these guys begin to think, whoa, the hourly wage just went up. If they're getting a denarius for 1 hour, I'm going to get 12 denarius. I'm going to have a windfall. But bit by bit, as they went up, everybody got paid a denarius, including the guys who worked all day. How did they respond? They were indignant. It says, when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. Those who were hired last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to take work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, in this parable, we see a few things. Some people did more work than others. Well, why? Well, we can imagine the possibilities. We're not really told why these folks aren't working all day long. Typical workday was 10 hours. First hire, showing up around 6 a.m. They were hanging out, waiting. A denarius is typical for that time period. And so maybe some didn't get the message there was to be hired. There was a hiring possibility. So they're at home, we've missed it. I slept in late. The alarm rooster didn't go off. And now I'm sitting here, so. Or maybe they just weren't in the right place at the right time. Or maybe they weren't getting hired because other people go, I'm never working with that guy again. That guy picks grapes the slowest I've ever seen anybody pick grapes. But whatever the reason, though overlooked before, they're now invited. And all are paid the same regardless of the hours they worked. Why is that? Why would he do that? Well, first off, the landowner says, I have rights. This is my money. I can do what I want. He had a right to hire who he wanted, and he had a right to pay what he wanted. And he had a right to be generous. Now, as we try to break this down, Jesus is telling us and letting us, the person in this parable, the landowner, is God. And the parable is telling us about the nature of the kingdom of God and the nature of God himself. So how do things work in this kingdom? Well, the laborers represent all sorts of people, and there are different ideas. Some people say, though it's not stated, they think the people who've worked all day, those were the Jewish people, the people who've borne the law all this time. Other people see Jesus referring to people who enter the kingdom at various ages. Some, you know, they were brought in, coming to church when they were babies, and they've stayed their whole time. Some people wandered in their 90s and all found the same. However you might look at that, here's the thing for us. Ultimately, the focus is on the character of God and the character of his grace. And what we see is that God gives grace generously. He generously gives grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is receiving what we have not earned. It's God choosing to treat us not as we deserve, but out of love. Here's a question for you. Do you want God to be fair with you? Think about that for a moment. Do you want God to be fair? And what is fair? Fair is getting what you've earned. Well, what have you earned? Well, the wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. So what have you and I earned? death. Do you want God to be fair with you? So is grace unfair? No. Grace is more than fair. It's more than fair. Grace is given. It is not earned. We really have to get a hold of that. That grace comes from the giver. It's something they choose to do, to give. You can't stand up and say, I deserve some grace. I deserve some mercy. You know, if someone is found guilty in a court of law, and then it comes times for the sentencing, and usually they'll point to reasons why they deserve a lenient sentence. Or if they've gone to prison, say, well, we're going to give you time off for good behavior. And so that's often the way that we think and that we work, and we think how this is how God is. Well, okay, I'm going to earn time off. In fact, in the Catholic system, that's, you know, you're trying to earn time off out of purgatory. And they got to a place where even you could buy your way out with less time the more you gave. So it's given to us as a gift. Now, who demands a gift? You wake up on your morning of your birthday, look around the house. I'm not seeing any presents. I was born. Do you know all that I had to do to be born? The work I put in? I expect presents. More than presents, I want a party. I want a big party. No. We don't demand gifts. If you demand it, it's not a gift any longer, is it? It's either a wage or a payoff on blackmail or extortion, you know? All right, I'll give you a gift. Just settle down. Just settle down. It's given to us. Why? Well, how is a gift given? A true gift is given out of love. It's given out of love. You want somebody to have what you want to give them. What is the gift? The gift, we're told at the very end, is that the first become last, the last become first. That's the gift, that the last become first. That the last, the least deserving, suddenly find a place at the table. And here's what we're told. The first one of us, no matter the hour. I just graduated from high school. Hadn't gone off to college yet. It was that summer time. I'm 17, just going to be turning 18. And I'm working at a Bob's Big Boy as a busboy dishwasher. You know, I'm raking in the bucks. Living the dream. And I got to be friends with, you know, the crew and one of the cooks and stuff. And one night, We just start hanging out and doing stuff and going places. And, you know, this is how you said, my parents had divorced that spring. I'm just feeling disconnected. We don't do anything. We don't break any laws or anything. We're just out hanging around and stuff and doing things. We went back to the restaurant and talked with folks there. I got in at 4 a.m. 4 a.m. I think I'm just going to go in, I'm going to go to bed, only to find that my mother, who I'm living with, is still awake. Now, because I'm 17, almost 18, I haven't given a thought to what being out to 4 a.m. meant to her. This is, of course, this is back, you know, somewhere just past the telegraph and before we got to cell phones. I mean, we're still dialing like this, right? She doesn't know where I am. I haven't called. I haven't told her anything. Because I think she doesn't care. She cared. Now, there are two things, now that I know as a parent, there are two things happening in her mind. One, I'm dead somewhere. Or better be. You know. And I've kept her up, and she's got to get up in 2 hours and go to work. My thoughtlessness had a negative impact on her. Now, here's the good news. She let me in the house. And the fact that I'm standing here telling a story tells me she didn't kill me. I still got to eat at the table. She was gracious. No matter the hour you show up, God welcomes you. Some of you are young. You may be feeling old, but trust me, you're young. Some of you, man, you've been on this planet for a while, and you feel it in your bones. You're still welcome, no matter the hour, and no matter the history, no matter your history. You ever go to apply for a job? You put together a resume, and you go, man, this thing is thin. This thing is thin. I don't have much here to do. It's that old age-old thing. How do you know, you need experience, but how do you get experience without the job? And you're thinking, how do I pad it? You know, what do I do? And are there some things I need to leave off? Yeah, I worked that job. And then I got fired. And then I got fired from that job, and then that job. Maybe your resume just doesn't look so great. And some of us, when we come to the kingdom of God, when we come to the very gates of heaven, to God's throne, and we say, my resume doesn't look so good. I don't have a great history. I've made a bunch of dumb mistakes. I haven't done any good in this world. And God says, come, because the last will be first. Maybe those guys didn't get picked to go out and hire because somebody said, you have any experience as a great picker? No, never done it before. I worked on tomatoes, but not on these. The landowner brought grace to the equation. And folks, he's bringing grace to your equation. Because here's this. In God's kingdom, we all have the same standing at the cross. You know, in the Olympics and some other, you know, big championship events, at the end when they have the awards ceremony, what do they do? They put you on a podium, and oftentimes it's a multi-level thing. So, oh, you won, you get the highest spot. And you're second, so yours is down a little bit, and yours is there, you're down over here, and the rest of you, you're not even on the podium, you're not even there. But at the foot of the cross, no one is standing any higher than anyone else. No one. When it comes to God's grace, he's not looking and saying, what have you done for me lately? You are welcome. You are welcome. No matter the hour, no matter your history, you are welcome. And understand this. As you look around at the foot of the cross, you need to recognize that you are standing just in the same spot as the person who came late and the person with not so great history. We are all welcome there. Now, it's important for us to get this that God's grace is not just about salvation, that one-time event. Grace, living in grace, is how we now live in the kingdom. It's how we exist. It's how we relate to other people. Dallas Willard says, believers need grace like a jet needs fuel on takeoff. If you're going to live the life of the kingdom, you've got to understand it is a life of constant grace. Because here's what can happen. Yeah, we got in the door. We're in. We've been baptized. We're looking around saying, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus. I better not mess up. And we begin to walk on eggshells. And we begin to judge everything we do. And after a while, there's no joy. There's no peace in our walk because we're constantly afraid, well, am I going to get kicked back out? You need to understand you are constantly, consistently enveloped in God's grace. And grace is received so that we might share it. Grace received is grace to share. Jesus tells another parable. Let me just paraphrase it real quick for you. Land master, guy who's been lending money out, says, okay, let's check the books. Who owes me money? And calls in one guy and says, hey, you've got a big debt. A debt so big, this guy can't pay it off. It's like a multi-million dollar type of debt. And the guy who owes it just begs for a chance, to get the money together to pay it off. Give me an extension, please. So the master says, you know what? Forget it. Your debt is forgiven. Go in peace. So what does this guy do? First thing he does, he goes and he finds a guy who owes him a denarius, a day's wage. Says, you pay me now. I can't, I don't have it. Give me, oh, that's it. You're going in and he turns him into the debtor's prison. And the master hears about it. The guy who forgave this debt, and he's indignant. What are you doing? You see, you and I, we cannot sit there and be recipients of God's grace and then not offer it to someone else. Not and call ourselves followers of Jesus. So who in your life needs grace? Is it your spouse? Folks, a marriage that has no grace in it is a marriage of friction, marriage of frustration, bitterness, and resentment. Because who wants to walk on eggshells constantly? Because I know, if you're anything like me, you're failing it. You're failing your spouse on regular occasion. And a marriage can die a death of a thousand little cuts if there is no grace. Grace is that lubricant in the engine that we all need. Is it your kids? Of course. Even the best behaved kids, they're going to mess up sometime. They're going to break something. They're going to spill something. And if they constantly learn that every time they get something wrong, boom, the fire-breathing dragon comes out, how are they going to live their life? They're either going to be constantly afraid of getting it wrong, or they're going to just go, forget this, and just go on their own course of rebellion. Is it your coworkers? Is it your neighbors? Is it your in-laws? Don't they all need grace from you? And you need grace from them? Now, you may say, I'm not getting much grace in return. No, you might not be. But the kingdom way is to share it anyway. Now, I'm not saying that if you're being abused, you just sit there and take it and give grace. But in that ordinary day-to-day stuff of life, we have to bring grace to one another. And here's, let me throw this one out for you here. Even if you've been ungracious with somebody, God is still gracious with you. How do I know? You're still breathing, right? So let's make a decision today. Let's start over today. Maybe you feel like you're at the end of the line. The last one, right? It's 5 o'clock. Or maybe, yeah, I showed up around 3. I'm not super late, but I wasn't first one out the door either. Let's remind ourselves that today is the day the Lord has made, and we can walk in his mercies new today. And then let's learn not only to receive it, but to give it as imperfectly as we will. Let's learn to walk in grace. Now, should we take grace for granted? Paul says, by no means. We've got to grow. Can you imagine being with my mom? Know what it did, figure out what it did, and next night do the same thing again, and got the same thing again, and same thing again, and same thing again. Sooner or later, I got to grow up, I got to wise up, I got to mature up and go, this is wrong, this is hurting her, this is causing pain, this is not good for her. This is not a way to treat her. And we have to do the same thing. We have to learn to say, God has been so good to me, I cannot continue to just keep messing up, so I got to learn, I got to grow up, I got to get wise. I got to make some changes. Instead of just taking this grace for granted, I've got to say, you know what? God is calling me to more. And in his grace, he will grow me up. In his grace, he will mature me. But always in his grace. Who of us watching a toddler toddle? Gets up on their feet, takes a step, boom. We're looking at us. I can't even look at you. Can't you take more than 3 steps without falling down? Come on. Oh, we say, try again, try again, try again. You'll get it. And here's God. Try again, try again, try again. Keep growing, keep coming to me, keep working on it. Work out your salvation, but know that there's nothing that's making me love you less. God and his infinite wisdom is generous with his grace. When you think of God, I want you to see this generosity. And when you're dealing with someone else, remember how generous he has been with you, and find a way to be generous to others. One way that we remember this generosity on a weekly basis is to take that little piece of bread and that little cup and remember the cross. Remember the sacrifice. To see in it grace. God's grace for you. Just a moment, we're going to sing a song. And while we do that, just remember God's grace. And after that time, you need to just kind of express it. You want to receive God's grace. You just want to thank God for his grace. You can use these steps like an altar. If you're ready to be a follower of Jesus, you're ready to join up with this church, whatever it might be, just know that in these next few moments, this is a safe place. Because we want to practice the grace of God with one another. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you right now that we have in your word these stories, these parables, where you show us your character and the character of the kingdom, the nature of it. Lord, help us. Help us in our times of ungraciousness and our times of disbelief and our lack of trust. Help us to rest, to fall into your arms of grace. And then share that grace with others. Lord, help us to see in these simple little emblems, symbols of your love and grace for us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.